Now, we are in our series in Hebrews. We're in chapter 10 today. This is one of the only times I will do this in this study, but we are not going to read the first 18 verses. Those of you who see this as your opportunity to go through a book and study it because maybe you're not at home, please read that on your own later. You'll find that it builds upon everything that we've talked about in the weeks prior. And I'm sure there were things that the Lord could, direction He could take us in that, but I felt like we have built on that. And now I want to take you to the therefore in verse 19. The therefore in verse 19. We'll come to that in just a moment. But first, I want to talk to you about how God speaks to us. This was not originally to be part of my message. I shared part of this last Sunday night to a few, but the Lord has continued. This is percolating. Those of you who are old enough to know what a percolator is. This is percolating in my spirit, and it's not a full message. And yet, as I went back to the Word this morning for the message today, the Lord showed me this introduction, how it ties in with part of what this chapter is about. When I say that God speaks through hurricanes and through disasters, some people kind of shrink back. Oh, God doesn't speak through those things. Well, the Bible says that He does. So you must either receive what God says or reject what God says. And in the Word of God, even Jesus said, He chastised the disciples. He said, you can read the signs of the weather, but you cannot even discern the signs of the times. How can you discern the signs of the times if you can't look at the signs, if you can't see the things and ask God, what are you saying in this? And God always speaks in perfect harmony with what He's revealed in His Word. So first, you must study and fill your heart with His Word so that you know that when something speaks to you, it's not a deceiving spirit, that you are hearing what God is saying in accordance with what He has already revealed in His Word. And I will tell you something this morning that has to do with names, because names are spiritually very significant in the Word of God. And when hurricanes are named, I don't know the exact process, but do you think for a moment that the weather centers are sitting there as they look through names and they go in alphabetical order, that they're saying, oh, let's take the meaning of this name and the meaning of this name because this may speak to the church? I don't think so. But do you understand that God is sovereign over every single thing that happens in the universe? And so no matter how it comes, even if it comes from the enemy's hand, God is sovereign over it. It comes by His permission. And if we will learn to listen, God will speak through anything. Not just these things. You say, oh, you listen to God speak through her. God will speak to me through a tree. I'm not being New Age here. I'm saying that God can take the things I see happening and the things that are taking place around me. And if I will listen to Him, reminding me according to His Word, He will show me things. He will speak to my heart. And He certainly speaks to His church. He does not leave His church without understanding. And many times I've brought messages on disasters. And as always, these things are warnings. But this time it's a little different because there is a picture that God is painting. It is a spiritual picture. It is a warning because it is consistent with what we have warned here for years and what the Word of God warns us about in the end times. But it is a spiritual picture of what will be taking place in the natural, or a natural picture of what will be taking place, I should say, in the spiritual. So God speaks. Listen very closely. And a storm arises in the Atlantic named Harvey. Now in the Old Testament, the enemies of God are often portrayed by their iron. Israel was not allowed to have iron chariots or horses because God always wanted to show His mighty hand. The enemies had iron chariots and they had horses. And so chariots of iron were always a picture of judgment against Israel allowed by God and persecution against Israel, which came at the hands of their enemies. And so Harvey, whose name means iron warrior, arose in the Atlantic and made its way for a direct hit upon Corpus Christi, which means body of Christ. So the iron warrior comes against the body of Christ. And the interesting thing that you see in all of these that I'm going to share with you is that there is great, great destruction, but not obliteration. Jesus says in the Word of God that the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. So the body of Christ is hit by a strong blow from an iron warrior. And even though there is some destruction and there is pain and there is loss, the city still stands. Because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And the storm then turns and makes its way to Houston, a city whose name means heart and spirit. Because the Bible teaches us, you see, these attacks tell us something about the end times. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, the Word of God says that this system and this Antichrist system and this beast will seek to wear out the saints of God, to come against their heart, to crush their spirit, so that they will deny the Lord who has saved them. But the Bible says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, and that the Antichrist will not overcome the church, but she will be strong and be brought through that time. And then the storm made its way to the city of Beaumont, which means beautiful mountain. Beautiful mountain. And throughout the Word of God, the church and the people of God and the kingdom of God is pictured as a mountain, Zion, the mountain of God, the city that is set upon a hill. Jesus said, you are a city upon a hill, just as you are a lamp, and you don't put a basket over a lamp so that its light is hidden. A city on a hill is placed there, and its light is seen for miles around in the darkness of the night. And John in chapter 1 says that a light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it.
Amen.
So Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, still stands. Houston, heart and spirit, still stands. And Beaumont, the beautiful mountain, still stands.
Amen.
The Bible says in the book of Revelation that the dragon spewed out a flood. There was flooding in all of these places, intense flooding. The dragon spewed a flood out of its mouth that it might overtake them, but it could not, because the woman, which represents the church, was taken to a place in the wilderness where she was hidden for a time. The Lord tells us that when the floods come over us, that we will not drown, and when the fire comes against us, we will not be burned. In the end times, we see that persecution comes in ever-increasing waves. And while I've not thought long and hard on this, now we have Irma coming against our coast. Harvey hit a portion of Texas. Irma, whose name means warrior goddess, is larger than the entire state of Texas. Harvey is persecution that comes from government. The iron chariots. Persecution in the end times that comes from the government that seeks to stamp out the people of God. But Irma is the woman on the beast. In the book of Revelation, the religious system, the apostate church, the church that has left its first love and has turned against Christ, as much of the church world has today. Much of the church world has turned against Israel. Much of the church world would consider you fanatic, radical fundamentalists who have no place in the body of Christ. And just as the religious system teamed up with the government against Christ that he might be crucified, so will the religious system, the one world religious system in the end time, team up with government in order to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. But the Lord says to you this morning, if you're listening, I have a hiding place for you. And when you see these things, Jesus said, look up, for your redemption draws near. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for this day, and I ask, Lord, now for your help to deliver your word. I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us without a word and without a message, that you want to talk to your people. God, as we look at these most serious times, Lord God, would you instruct us in the way of righteousness? Would you help your church, Lord? Have mercy on this nation. Strengthen your church. Fill this pastor this morning with an anointing to speak your word. And you will receive all the glory and all the honor. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. We're just going to go a few verses at a time. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I want you to think, I'm not going to backtrack. You know what we've learned in the last few weeks, so you understand Jesus, our high priest, what he came to do. But I want you to think this morning about those who grew up under that system in ancient Israel, that every time they went to the tabernacle or the temple, because there was sin in their life and they offered a sacrifice, all they could do was come in hopes of it being covered. All they could do was come in hopes that a priest could help them and could mediate between them and God. And for many sins, how many of you know we commit sins that we don't realize we commit?
Yes.
So even if you thought you had covered every sin, then all of the sins that you're not sure of, that maybe you've done during the year, all year long, you've got a guilty conscience because you know that you're not perfect. You know that you have done things, but it is not until the Day of Atonement that you can do anything about it. Once per year for sins committed in ignorance. And so you have to wait all year with a guilty conscience and an expectation of judgment, as we see in the scripture as we move forward. And you come to the temple and the high priest goes in and offers the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And it still doesn't satisfy because it simply covers that sin for another year. Until the next year that the high priest will go in and do it again. And so you've done all that you know to do, but you still don't know how to be free of a guilty conscience. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? What he has done, that he has gone in to the Holy of Holies in heaven with his own blood once for all. Once for all. And if you're a true believer and you understand the word of God in this, it means exactly what James was talking about at the opening of the message this morning. It means that once you come in repentance, you don't have to have that guilty conscience. You don't have to have an expectation of judgment. You are free. Absolutely free. And so we have this approach to God where he says we can come boldly. Picture that Old Testament tabernacle. No one could go in beyond the outer court. And then you had the holy place where the priest could go in and minister. Then you had the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest once a year could go in. And it's like you walked up there and God spoke from the heavens and said, I split the veil. Now you just go right on in, my son, my daughter, and meet with me in the Holy of Holies. I've taken away all hindrances, and you don't have to go through any man to come into my presence. Having a high priest over the house of God. Look at verse 22 in full assurance. Full assurance of faith. Faith means that you have... We'll talk about this next week and the week after, but beloved, everything that you want and need and should have comes by faith, not by works. It comes by believing. And so you come in with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You don't have to have a guilty conscience any longer. And our bodies washed with pure water. He's speaking of the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat over our lives that we might have no more guilt of sin, and the washing and baptism, which is your proclamation that it has been done, that this has been done in your life, that you know that God has done this for you. Let us hold fast the confession. Hope in the Word of God doesn't mean what we mean by hope. It is a strong confidence. Our hope is in Christ doesn't mean our wish is in Christ. It means it is an anchor and it is done and we can hope for it because we know it's going to come to pass.
Amen.
Our hope, we hold fast to it without wavering. James says in the New Testament, he says, don't be going back and forth on your opinion, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and can't receive anything from God. That we must have faith without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And then, faith harvest. Listen very closely as I hammer once again on this. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, that can mean encouraging or bringing correction, loving correction, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of judgment, as we will see. Have you ever considered the one another's in the Word of God? You know, sometimes we talk about, well, so this is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament, or this is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. And the Word says that if something's mentioned at least twice, we should take heed especially. That it's an especially strong and established word, 2 or 3 times. The words one another are given to us 59 times in the New Testament. And I want to just read some of these. I'm not going to preach on them. I just want to read them because they speak for themselves. Be at peace with one another. Wash one another's feet. This is here over and over and over again. Love one another. 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 These are all different scriptures. Think about those in the body of Christ who sit in the same place with you every Sunday. Be devoted to one another. Sounds like a marriage, doesn't it? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. When you come together to eat, wait for each other. In other words, don't be selfish. Listen to this. Have equal concern for each other. Now, there are always people that you feel closer to in the body of Christ. So you might be especially concerned about somebody that you deeply love in the church because something has happened in their life. But think about the person you hardly know or the person that you like the least. He says, have equal concern for that one as you do the other one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Serve one another in love. If you keep on biting and devouring one another, you will be destroyed by each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Teach one another. Admonish one another. Make your love increase and overflow for each other. Love each other. Encourage each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Encourage one another daily. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Encourage one another. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other, love one another deeply. Peter adds this, deeply from the heart. Live in harmony with one another. Love each other deeply. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. He says, do this, consider each other, especially as you see the day approaching. Beloved, when the hurricane began to pound upon the coast in both locations, and many of us were listening to all the divided politics in the nation, guess what? A lot of that disappears when a storm comes, doesn't it? You saw people coming together and working to help because it takes working together to be able to make it in a time like that. And he says to the church, do all of these things for one another, and even more so when you see things getting worse, because you may think that you don't need each other right now, but I promise you the day's coming when you will.
Yes.
And then he takes us into a passage that is not preached much in the church today. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, what does he mean there? Does he mean that if I sin that I can't find forgiveness? No, that's not what he's saying. But if you remember, as we studied in the beginning of Hebrews, that he warns us not to drift. Not to drift so far that we can no longer come back. He keeps putting this warning out there. And we have those in one camp in the body of Christ who say you can never lose your salvation and we're kept by the sovereign hand of God, and you can find scriptures to show that in the Word of God. And in the other extreme, you have those who are constantly feeling that every time they sin, they've lost their salvation, and that's not true according to the Word of God either. And I will tell you this morning that Jesus said that Satan or no one else can snatch us out of his hand. But let me tell you something. There is a reason that God has put in this word warnings not to drift. Warnings not to ignore what he is speaking to us, and not to let our hearts become cold, and not to fail to walk in repentance towards God. There is some place, according to the Word of God, there is some line that you could cross where you have drifted so far that there is nothing for you because you don't care anymore. You've hardened your heart. Now, I'm going to say that with God, all things are possible. And even a person in that state, there may be hope that they can return. But this is what he is saying. As long as you continue in what is willful sin, it is when you have hardened your heart, you will not listen to correction, you will not receive what God has for you, you will not heed what his word says. You say, no, you know what, I say I believe in the cross, but I'm going to continue in this part just the way I am. I'm just not going to bow on this. I'm not going to let God touch my heart on this. You see, there's a difference between doing that and, as was talked about earlier, struggling. There's a difference between struggling. God knows you're struggling. That means you're on his side if you're struggling. But if you keep walking away and hardening your heart, it gets harder and harder to hear the voice of the Lord. The Holy Spirit cannot convict you because you have put up walls against the Spirit of God over and over and over again. And so now your heart is like stone. And as long as you continue in willful practice, repetitive practice of a sinful heart, sinful attitude, sinful lifestyle, there's nothing for you. Because listen very closely, I've taught this before. For every person you have two options, either the sacrifice or judgment. Either the substitute, the sacrifice of Jesus, or judgment. And as long as you're continuing in willful sin, there is no sacrifice for that. You say, I don't understand. Where is grace? Let me tell you something. Grace is a marvelous thing. It is that I receive what I don't even deserve, the free gift of salvation from God. But grace does not mean that while I am willfully sinning, the sacrifice applies. I must repent. And as long as I'm continuing in willful sin against God, there is no sacrifice in that moment that applies to me until my heart is softened, until I turn and look in faith upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in repentance. And then there is a sacrifice. But as long as I'm walking in willful disobedience, there is the expectation of judgment. There's a guilty conscience, even if you try to hide it, bury it, harden it. There's a guilty conscience and an expectation of fiery judgment. Verse 27, a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Beloved, what a timely word this week. As storms come, storms are a picture of judgment and how people, some people refuse to evacuate. Some people refuse to heed warnings. And every time this happens, some people are left dead in the wake of the storm. And likewise with humanity before the throne of God, there are those that people will warn and warn and warn and warn and say, don't harden your heart. There is a judgment. There are those that say, I think I'm just going to ride this thing out. And it is a fiery, fiery judgment. And he explains it further. He says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law, going back to the Old Testament, dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then he comes to the New Testament. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has? Number one, trampled the Son of God underfoot. Number two, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. And number three, insulted the Spirit of grace. Again, this is not talking about when you fail in your struggle and God hears a heart of repentance, crying out and saying, change my heart, O God. That's not who this is talking to. But those who put up walls, those who let their heart become hard and just continue to walk in the same way, refusing the counsel of God, refusing to submit areas of their life, and much of the church in the end times, because the Bible calls it the apostate church, the church that turns away, it is when... Listen, I've seen this in 20-something years of ministry over and over again. How many of you have seen somebody come to the Lord? And it was like, it really was pretty radical that they came, they got saved, and you were so excited. And it just, you could see the changes beginning in their life, and they loved the Word of God. But very soon, it wasn't deep. Something is wrong. Maybe there's an area of sin. There's a hardness. He warns against this. There's a hardness. And before long, you find that they're not coming to church anymore. And then you find that they're not heeding what the Word says anymore. And you find that they're sooner or later, they're out doing the same things that they used to do. And in effect, they have walked away. That is to trample the Son of God underfoot. That is to count the blood of this covenant that we celebrate at this table as a common thing, not something special. divinely ordained by God. And it is to insult the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of grace that has drawn you and opened your eyes to see the cross of Jesus Christ for what it is. To say, I don't need that anymore in my life. And to walk away. For we know Him. See, some people will say, well, these people were never saved. That's not true. This word is to the church. It is to those who were sanctified, it says.
Yes.
And listen at this in verse 30. For we know Him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. He's talking about those who at some point are His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jonathan Edwards, in the Great Awakening in colonial America, preached his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, based upon a passage in Deuteronomy, but this was his main thought. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And this man preached in a monotone voice with no feeling, no passion, and most Sundays people were so bored they refused to listen. And he preached this message under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And by the end of that message, people were trembling in their seats and falling on the floor in repentance because they felt that their very breath was about to be taken away from them and they would fall into the hands of a living God, and they weren't right with Him. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle. This is what you endure when you do become a Christian. You were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Beloved, when you come to Christ, you have a new family. And it is a family that is reproached in the earth. In other words, it is mocked. But you find you come into solidarity with your family. You stand with them. Not in hiding and denying Christ like Peter did before he was filled with the Spirit of God. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. We don't talk much about reward now. We don't talk much about heaven now. People say, oh, you're so spiritually minded, you're no heavenly good. Beloved, the greatest men and women of God who ever walked this planet were so heavenly minded that they were of good. They did have a purpose on earth and they made a great impact. For you have need of endurance. Let me just ask you something to think about real quick. Maybe you don't think much about heaven. You know, you've got every gadget you can think of. You've got the comforts that we have in America. And right now, most of you are not suffering with some horrible disease. You're not in the hospital. You have it pretty good, don't you? Just as I do. Do you think when you probably never think about this in your mind, or you'd say, of course not. But do you think that there's anything you could possibly have here and now that could match or be equal to whatever the reward is that God has for you in eternity? Do you really think this world has something better to offer than what He has spoken of when He says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard what has been prepared for those who belong to Him? There is a reward for those who serve Him. And I'm just going to say this with the full authority and backing of Scripture this morning. If you serve Christ and you're submitted to Christ and you stand before the throne of God and He says, well done, good and faithful servant, you have an eternity before you that will blow your mind, and you will never be disappointed, and you will never miss this dump.
Amen.
For you have need of endurance. That's what the church needs today. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith." How many of you know the prominent place that verse has in history? You should all know it. In 1517, Martin Luther stood before the Wittenberg Church in Germany. He was a monk, a servant of the church, of the Catholic Church, for years. But he couldn't find peace with God. He didn't understand, because everything in his religious system said it's all by works. You have to do this to please God and this to please God. And the priest can tell you if you're forgiven or what you have to do to be forgiven. And you can pay money in order to receive forgiveness. And he knew something was wrong, and his mind and his heart were tormented, because he knew that God was real. And more than anything else, he wanted peace with God. And he did as a lot of the extreme radical religious orders did of that day. He took a whip with sharp things on it and beat his back, because it made him bleed, and he thought somehow there was merit in that suffering. Somehow he would earn favor with God, and he found that there was nothing there. He found there was nothing in all of his good works. It didn't matter if he fasted and prayed for days on end. He found no peace with God, no favor with God. And then one day he was reading, and he came across this, and understanding that the word just there means those who are justified or who are righteous. For the just shall live by faith. And an explosion went off in his mind, and he began to search the Word of God. He found in Ephesians where it says, "It is not by our works that we are saved. It is by faith, by grace through faith, that you receive the free gift of God." This man gave the rest of his life. The Bible was only in Latin, was only available to be used, chained to the pulpit of the cathedrals. Almost 1,000 years had gone by in human history with this sad state of the church of God on the earth. And this man brought reform. That's why it was called the Great Reformation. And this man was the one who began to promote the translating of the Bible first into Germany, to pave the way for it to be in German, to be translated into other languages. You owe what God did in this man. We don't give the man credit more than God, but you know, you owe this man a debt of incalculable gratitude for the stand that he took, putting his life on the line. That you might understand, you can do nothing apart from Christ. Of yourself, you can do nothing to earn your salvation. It is a free gift, and it is such a treasure that our hearts should say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Soften my heart. Help me to walk with you. Help me to have communion with you, fellowship with you. Help me to love my brothers and sisters the way that you would have me to love my brothers and sisters." So Paul is talking about all of these things. He's warning about don't pull back. He's talking to Jews here. Don't go back to your religious system. You found freedom in Christ. And then he says, with this very positive note, verse 39, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition." Perdition is damnation and destruction and loss. "But of those who believe to the saving of your soul." As we get into chapter 11, we're going to see the place that faith has in your walk with God. This morning, I want to end it by saying, do you want to be saved? Some of you think, "Well, I'm already saved." That's not what I'm asking. The word "save" in the New Testament, in the Greek, doesn't just mean saved from hell. It means wholeness. It means liberty. It means victory over sin. It means wholeness in body. It means wholeness in mind and spirit. So I'm going to ask you again this morning, do you want to be saved? Amen? It is by faith. It's by faith. If you need to be free from things that are tormenting your mind, it's not going to come through a self-help book. It's going to come through faith as you cleanse your mind in the Word of God and you begin to feed on the Word of God, believing. That's what faith is. Confident belief. Believing that God can and will change you. Whatever you need today, it will only come through believing faith. It is the key to everything. The warning for us today is that we heed His warnings. If you say you believe in Him, let me say this. If your Christianity, if there is no place in your Christianity for these statements about a fearful expectation of judgment, if there's no place in your theology for the wrath of God, and the reality of hell. If there's no place in your theology for a continual walk of repentance, that you might have just what Brother James was talking about in the beginning, freedom to enjoy God. If in your theology there's no place for this, your theology is wrong and it is without Christ. Jesus came on the scene preaching. And He preached just like John the Baptist. He came on the scene preaching. What did He preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And beloved, the message has not changed. Christianity without repentance is empty and meaningless and leaves a person lost. Christianity without an acknowledgement of the wrath of God takes away all expectation of judgment and any concern about how I live my life. But what the Lord has given us leads us into freedom, liberty, victory, and relationship with Him. Amen? Amen. I knew it would be an odd place to stop this morning, but I'm going to ask you to stand.